The reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. A prayer for the Ephesians. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen.
I don't know what sort of dreams you have. I don't mean the dreams you have in the night, but the things you dream about doing. The dreams for yourself. What's in your bucket list, perhaps? Do you have dreams for your family? Do you have dreams for the church? Do you have dreams for the world? There was one man I could think of had a very famous dream for his part of the world. Martin Luther King wrote this. This is part of his speech. I'm not going to read the whole lot because it went on a bit. But he said, "Let us not wallow in the valley of despair. I say to you today, my friends, so even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It's a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the colour of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day down in Alabama, with its vicious racists, with its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification, one day right there in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted and every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." He was a great orator. Wish I was half that good. Paul had a dream. I think perhaps it was on his bucket list. He had a dream for the church, not just one church at Ephesus, but for the church wherever and whenever it was established. Paul, it seems, was writing at a time of great suffering in his life, probably writing from his imprisonment in Rome. He seems to have been there under house arrest. You can read about that in Acts. He wasn't allowed out, but he was allowed to have visitors, so it wasn't quite as bad as lockdown was for us. But he doesn't sit there moping. Instead, he writes letters to his friends and colleagues in churches he started throughout the known world. And he writes to encourage them. And I hope they were encouraging him too. At the time Paul wrote, the Roman state was becoming more and more totalitarian in their approach. They had a huge empire stretching from Britain to Africa, from Spain to the Middle East. And as the new Christian church grew, it seemed to pose a threat. It proclaimed that Jesus is Lord, when the Roman state used the same words to proclaim Caesar is Lord. It was an oppressive regime. Paul had been imprisoned because of a dispute with the Jewish authorities in Jerusalem, And he was sent to Rome because he was a Roman citizen. And in Rome, his life was in the hands of a despotic ruler. He was effectively on death row. And yet Paul had a dream for the people who will receive his letter, a dream that he prays God will bring about. So Paul's writing to Ephesus, to the church there, apparently, but also expecting that his letter would be heard or read by a wider audience. If you look at the footnotes at the beginning of Ephesians, it tells you that some manuscripts don't have Ephesus in the opening words. So the letter seems to have got a lot further than Ephesus itself. And of course, we've got it. So he was writing to us as well, down the centuries. And he says to them, you've heard that this is my mission, this is Paul's mission, to proclaim Christ to an increasingly Gentile audience, to the non-Jews. He wants everyone to know that all the promises of God are available to the whole world, to Jews and to Gentiles, through Jesus. And that means that Paul's words are for us today. He says, God's love is for everyone. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. Today, we would say, well, it doesn't matter whether you're black or white. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter what your background is. God loves you. No one, says Paul, is beyond the love of God. I was talking to a friend recently about, and she was telling me about her church, which is in Llandudno, North Wales. And she says that people from her church have started going out on the streets in her town, and they approach people and say to them something like this. They say, God loves you very, very much. Would you like to know more about him? And then they see how the conversation develops. And she says so far some 20 people have come to know Christ because of that approach, something they feel very led to do. And Paul is saying here to those recipients of his letter, God loves you very, very much, and I want you to know that. Well, what sort of love? You know, we all want to be loved, don't we? I don't think there's anyone here who doesn't want to be loved. But our experience of being loved may be very, very different. You know, some of us will have grown up with families who often told us we were loved and who demonstrated that love to us in the way they acted towards us and the way they hugged us and held us. Others of us were brought up in families that were not demonstrative and who rarely said what they felt. And others of us somewhere in between. Our human experiences of being loved can be very, very mixed. And of course they're not perfect because all of us are affected by sin. All of us can get it wrong. But the love of God is absolutely perfect. The word that Paul uses for love here is a Greek word, agape. And it means absolute, unself-centered, sacrificial love. Jesus said that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's how much God loved the world. That's God's agape love. God's love is about giving and not expecting anything back. It's not about our emotions. We associate love with emotions, but not really about that. It's not really about how we feel. It's not about the passion of the moment. It's about the will. It's the love that arises from the person who does the loving, the lover alone. So we can't earn or deserve God's love. He loves us totally and unconditionally, however we are, whatever our problems. In 1 John, John put it like this. He said, how great is the love that the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God. So God's agape love is totally different from the sentimentality or the mushiness that we sometimes associate with love. It's totally different from the physical buzz that we sometimes associate with love. It's way beyond the way we use the word when we speak about loving the place we love, we live in, or loving a cup of coffee. It's a love that finds its form and its definition in the cross of Jesus Christ. the innocent Son of God who takes the place of the guilty. In Romans 3 it says this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And it's by faith that we receive the benefit of the cross, by faith that our sins are forgiven, by faith that Christ dwells in our hearts. And then Paul tries to explain more about that love. He says, you are rooted in love. Earlier this year, there was a tree in our garden that died. We don't know why it died. Well, I've got some suspicions. But instead of producing nice green leaves in the spring, it only had crispy brown ones from last year. It wasn't particularly big, so I volunteered to dig it up. It should be John doing that, shouldn't it? I volunteered to dig it up. And it took a bit of doing. Took me 2 hours. And when I got to the root bit, I found that while the tree had tried really hard to maintain itself, the ground in which it was growing was really dry. It didn't have much in the way of nutrition in it, didn't have anything much in the way of worms. It was pretty nasty ground. The tree had died because there was nothing worth sinking its roots into. It's not this tree, but that's just an example. But there was nothing there to sink its roots into. To be rooted in something means that it's where you draw your life from. It's your food, your water, your very means of existence. And as Christians, we are rooted in the love of God. In his love, we find life. In his love, we find meaning. In his love, we find joy and hope and peace. Behind our house at the moment, there's a building site. And a developer is building some houses on a leftover bit of land. Before they started to build, it was just sort of brambles and rough grass and the odd sapling and things like that. So it wasn't particularly valuable as a piece of land, except perhaps for the odd mouse and rats and things like that. When they started to build, there was tremendous noise, and our house shook as they pounded massive pilings right through the earth into the bedrock beneath. It took ages to do it. They had to go down really deep. John talked to the developer. He said, yeah, they've got to go down a really, really long way. And you can see our house shaking as they banged these things in. They were trying to make a firm foundation for the new houses. And we have to be as firmly established in the love of God as those houses will be as they find their ground on the rock. Paul is giving us a picture of our lives firmly fixed in the love of God, fixed like a tree firmly planted, established like a building anchored to the rock, drawing upon the love of God that is always there for us and spreading that love to the world. And Paul wants us to know about God's love. He wants us not just to be able to read about it, not just to be able to describe it, but to experience it. And that's what he's asking for here. I pray that you might have power, together with the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. It reminds me of some of those songs we learnt as children. You remember singing Wide, Wide is the Ocean? One or two of the older people remember that one? High as the heavens above. Deep, deep as the deepest sea is my Saviour's love. I remember seeing that when I was 3 and 4 years old. And when it got to the deep bit, we stamped our feet on the floor. It made a really good echo. But you teach those words to children, they never forget. Some years ago, I was part of a group of people who went to families who'd asked for their children to be christened. And because we had an Anglican bit of our LEP, then we had Anglican baptisms happening for the whole parish. So there were loads and loads of these people who had children they wanted to be christened. And as part of the service, we would teach a song to the children because quite often they came not just with the baby, but with the whole family. And I had to teach them this song. Jesus' love is very wonderful. So high, you can't get over it. So low, you can't get under it. So wide, you can't get round of it. A wonderful love. And that's where it comes from. That's important. And perhaps some of those children who learnt those words then will take them to heart now, some 30 years later, perhaps. So Paul says he's asking for God to give whatever it takes for us, not just to know about God's love, but to experience it for ourselves. The power to grasp what it's like suggests an effort, a reaching out, something focused, something intentional, not just a quick fix, not just something instant, but something we need to totally desire beyond all else. It reminds me too, you know how a little tiny baby, you've got a tiny baby in your family, and you put your finger there and they grab it like that. Grab the love of God like that. The baby reaches out to those who love it, grasping their fingers, spending time with that person. And as we spend time with God in prayer, reading, meditation, God will reveal more and more of his love to us. And Paul says, not just something you do on your own, you do it together with all the saints. Do you know you're a saint? You're here today, you're a saint because you're a member of the household of God, someone called by God. We need to spend time with our fellow believers. You know, we can't comprehend, we can't understand all that God has for us on our own. If we try to know God's love on our own, we'll miss out and we'll cheat other believers of the opportunity to receive God's love through us. Paul says, I want you to know this love that passes knowledge, to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It's like Paul's running out of words to describe what he means. Paul was good with words. He wrote lots of them. He wrote and spoke convincingly and persuasively. He argued intelligently. And here he is running out of words to express what he wants to say. He's trying to describe the love of God which goes beyond words. How can it be, says Paul, that we who've done nothing to deserve it can be so totally loved by Almighty God? And he thinks about the love of God in terms of its incomprehensible width and height and depth and length. It's beyond imagination. It's mind-boggling. All of us want to be loved. And that's what we're offered here. God's unconditional, perfect love. And that's not only so that we will feel good and safe and happy, but it's for us to share with the world. Because God's intent was that through the church, the wisdom of God should be made known. Let's pray together. We come before you, Father God. You are the creator of everything we see in heaven and on earth. We pray that out of your glorious, unlimited resources, you would strengthen our hearts and minds through the power of your Holy Spirit. May your love be the rich soil in which our lives are rooted. May your love be the firm foundation on which we build, so that together with all your people everywhere, we would come to a true understanding of how long, how high, how wide and how deep your love really is, how it far surpasses anything we can imagine. God, fill us with the fullness and the power that comes from you alone, so that our lives would reflect your goodness and your grace to the world around us. Amen.